Have you ever attended one of these seminars on how to work a computer? Let's say you don't know nothing about a particular program. We'll call it Excel. Excel is a spreadsheet where you can put numbers on it, and by means of certain commands, it can do all kinds of wonderful things. So you go and attend this seminar, and you're all excited about learning how to do these commands so that you can make Excel functional with your computer. It's an hour and a half lecture, and the first hour is spent on how Excel was invented. It talks about some kind of spreadsheets prior to Excel, gives the names of the inventors, tells those computer experts that then made it more sophisticated. You get a whole history of Excel, and you leave the lecture totally dejected because you wanted to know how to use it, and all they were talking about is how it came into being. What if I told you that's what a lot of sermons are like? But you're unaware of it. Because unlike Excel, where you know when you're not hearing what you want to hear, unfortunately, most of us do not have ears tuned to God's word sufficiently to realize that what we're hearing isn't what God intended for us to hear. That's what we're going to be talking about here on Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this Wednesday, November the 28th, 2007, and you can phone me if you'd like to talk about this subject at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, we have an in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. On Monday, we went through a passage of the scripture trying to show you how law and gospel is quite useful in applying it to members of the congregation. Yesterday, Tuesday, we went over a sermon that I felt did not properly distinguish law and gospel, and I think if you heard it, you would have understood with all the contradictory statements that the ability to divide law and gospel was not coming through. Well, today we're going to take a more general look at sermons, and we're not really going to be criticizing sermons like Joel Osteen or Rick Warren, whose sermons are not even at the level of sermons. They're namely psychological talks. They're great motivators, but you can go to any business and listen to a motivational speaker, and you're not going to hear anything different from the motivational speaker, except occasionally he won't use the word God that these other individuals use. But by and large, God is totally unnecessary in the sermons that you're hearing on a lot of evangelical radio today that are really motivational speaking rather than proclamation of God's holy word. What we're really zeroing in on is regular churches where pastors have been trained in theology, at least to some level, and then you're listening to a sermon and you go away and you just feel that you weren't fed. Or you may feel that you were fed, but the food that was given wasn't appropriate for a sermon and you were unaware of that. So that's our goal today, is to help you listen for a sermon's goals and purposes from God's point of view, not from our point of view. So as in all theology, one has to make distinctions. We really need to understand what are the distinctions that help us to arrive at a decision as to whether or not the sermon that we are hearing is appropriate. The first distinction I'd like to talk about is the distinction between how you and I talk about God each and every day in contrast to a sermon. Now, most of you I'm talking to aren't preachers. So you're going to say, well, why do I need to listen to this hour? I don't do sermons. Well, in reality, you're part of the priesthood of all believers if you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, therefore, you do proclaim God's word. And so probably better than talk about preaching today, we're really talking about how you proclaim God's word for the purpose of trying to bring someone to faith. And it can be your children, it can be your relatives, it can be co-workers, couldn't be a good friend, could be a neighbor, could be somebody you meet on the bus or on a plane. How do you reach out to them to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and not to do what is heard in a lot of sermons today? And the first distinction that I think is going to be helpful for us is the distinction between how we normally talk about God with one another in contrast to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference. In fact, most questions that I get here on AM 850 KFUO, and particularly on the previous radio stations I was on, really aren't about proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. They're really questions about God. That is, they often will ask a question along the lines of, what does this mean? Or how can you explain this? Or why would God do that? Yesterday was a kind of a good example where one of the questions we had was talking about the wounds of Jesus. Would they be in heaven? And if they were in heaven, would they have a purpose? And what was the purpose? And thinking theologically, the first thing that came to my mind is, what's the Bible verse that says his wounds in heaven are going to be obvious to us? That they were obvious to the disciples prior to the ascension, but we don't have any description of Jesus in heaven as to whether the wounds are still there. Now, I'm not saying they're not going to be there. I'd maybe be a little surprised that they are, because when we have our ascension from the resurrection of the dead, our bodies will be perfect. So if you're missing a leg, you won't be missing a leg. You'll be whole and undefiled, and not only from a physical point of view, but also from a character point of view. There'll be no sin. There'll be no pain. There'll be no crying. There'll be no death. And the list goes on and on. So whether or not Jesus also is going to have that perfected body, I don't know. I tend to think he would, but it's just my opinion. But you see what I did? I went right to the Bible and said, okay, before I answer the question, what are the purpose of the wounds of Jesus being evident in heaven, we need to know, is that going to be the case? And let's say there was a Bible verse, although I know of none, that says, yes, his wounds will be evident in heaven. Then you have to find the Bible verse as to the reason why they would be evident. And if there isn't a reason, then we need to be still. We need to be silent. We need to say, well, that's an area I really don't know about. It's kind of like a question that somebody reminded me of. They used to talk about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Can God so minimize the size of an angel that you can have 30 or 40 on a pin? Or what size are they? They're spirits. The question is an interesting one. You can have a lot of fun with the speculation, but in reality, it really doesn't do anything. It doesn't advance the cause of the Christian faith. Well, this may surprise you, but most sermons may not advance the cause of the Christian faith, when in reality, that is their only purpose. But instead, a lot of sermons kind of just talk about God the way we do in everyday speech, like God is almighty. Jesus Christ has two natures, human and divine. God is everywhere. God loves you. There are many things that can be said about God, and we call this the area of theology. As seminarians, we go 3 full years at the seminary here in St. Louis, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, 1 year as a kind of an intern, which is called a vicarage, where you're practicing, and then you go back to another year of the seminary. So you have sometimes 4 full years to learn theology. The problem is you're not to be teaching theology in a sermon. Perhaps I can use the example I began with the beginning of the program. Good computer experts who know how to program will learn programming language. They will therefore learn it to such a level that they can provide a program for me that with a few simple commands, the program does all kinds of marvelous things, and I have no idea how it's happening. And when I buy those programs, there is not in the manuals an explanation of why what is happening is happening. Instead, they give you very good reasons to do these commands so that you can accomplish certain goals in what you're trying to do. Let me give another analogy. I took 12 years in learning how to play a piano. Went to a teacher every week. My parents started me very young. 12 years of learning how to play a piano. I don't once remember the teacher telling me how to tune the piano. That wasn't what you learn when you try to play the piano. Can you imagine if the first 6 years was just tuning the piano and I still didn't know how to play one note or read a note? No, when you learn how to play the piano, you're not learning about how the piano is put together, how it's tuned, and how to make sure it's got the right vibrancy, etc., etc. You're learning how to play the piano. What a sermon does, in contrast to a Bible study, is tell you how the message of theology is used to bring a person to faith. So let me give a real example of how a sermon, and I'm taking one of my own. Remember, I was a pastor, you know, for 28 years, but early in my ministry, I tended to have what I would refer to as very good sermons that were filled with theology, but very little proclamation. And I remember this one sermon in particular because I was so proud of it. And I was taking a class at the seminary. It was a graduate course, and I handed that sermon in, and I think I got a C- for it. I couldn't believe it. And now I understand. I'm not even sure the professor could tell me properly why it wasn't a sermon, but here was the sermon. It was about the will of God. That God had a will for people prior to the fall into sin. And then at the fall of into sin, he had another will for his people. Namely, they had to move out of the Garden of Eden, and they were going to have pain and suffering in childbirth and in farming. And then you have that will of God at the time of Jesus, where through him, all the sins of the world were paid for. And then you have a will of God, of course, coming in heaven. So there's kind of like 4 wills of God. At least he wills things differently because of the circumstances of the moment. And I did a sermon on that. His will prior to the fall, his will at the fall, and his will after the fall. And it was really well put together. I had a lot of good Bible verses. And I couldn't understand why I got such a low grade. Well, I do now when I look back on it. Because what I was doing is telling people how to understand God rather than proclaim God. Now, here's the distinction that I think is going to be very helpful. When you're hearing a sermon, are they talking about God, or is the talk from God? Let's say that you're engaged to a soldier overseas. A soldier could be male or female. If you're a female, then it's a male soldier. If you're a male, it's a female soldier. And you have a friend who comes, and you're really anxious to know when your fiance is going to be coming home. And a friend meets with your fiance overseas, comes back and tells you about that person, and just says, well, this is what the person was wearing. This is what they were eating. And you're not interested in any of that. No, you want to know, when did that person say he's coming home or she's coming home? That's what you're interested in. You're not interested in a description of what's going on overseas. You're interested in, when are we going to meet? If a sermon has a description of God, that can be quite enlightening. And for a long time, I thought those were good sermons because I have a mind that I like to hear insights into the Bible. And we have a lot of insights with Law and Gospel that are really, really helpful. And they can be placed in a sermon, but if that's all you hear, you're not hearing a sermon. You're just hearing a good Bible study. Because people don't come to faith or grow in faith simply by learning theology. What theology is a defense against false teaching. And so somebody may have the idea, well, you know, I think I can choose God and because I have free will. And since I was able to choose God, that's how I'm going to get other people to choose God. Namely, they'll become believers by them making the decision to choose God. So your whole ministry is trying to get people to make a decision. Now, you can have a very good Bible study showing that that is false teaching. You first of all have the clear Bible verse, you did not choose me, I chose you. And you have other such things. But the bottom line is, you're talking about how salvation comes about. And that's not what a sermon is for. A sermon is to actually make that salvation happen. Now, how do you do that? Well, let's think of another analogy about love. A couple are having a few arguments, and the wife is getting really kind of upset with the husband, and she looks at him and says, do you really love me? And he looks at her and says, I love everybody. And what's she going to respond? Oh, well, good. Since I'm included in everybody, you must love me too. That really makes me feel good. No, that isn't going to work. A description of who he loves isn't going to fix the relationship. What is she wanting to hear? She wants to hear, honey, I love you. Now, can you imagine? She asks her husband, do you really love me? And he says, well, it depends what you mean by love. Oh, that's really going to hit a home run, isn't it? You see, talking about love isn't going to fix that relationship. It's not going to increase that relationship. And yet a lot of times sermons talk, even about the gospel. That you could have a whole sermon talking about the physical suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. JAMA did that, Journal of American Medical Association, back about almost 20 years ago now, had an excellent article on how a crucifixion actually put someone to death. And the problem they had is that most people last 3 or 4 days on the cross, and Jesus only lasted, 6 hours. And so people were wondering, how come he died so soon? And so they have some answers in there, but it's all speculation. But what is not speculation is the actual way someone dies on a cross. You die in a crucifixion because you suffocate. That is, you get so tired from lifting your arms up, because that's the only way you can breathe in, I believe it is. See, in or out, you have to do something. One of them is just voluntary. The other one, you have to make an effort. And the one that makes an effort, pretty soon, you get so tired you can't lift yourself anymore and you just suffocate to death. And the article was excellent. It talked about how the spikes were able to go into his feet and his wrists, by the way. They didn't go into the palms. We have actually found skeletons where the spikes are through the wrists rather than the palms. And the reason for that is the palms couldn't hold you up, but the wrists had bones. And the Romans knew where to put the spikes so it wouldn't break a bone, which is kind of interesting because that's what the Old Testament says. Not one bone of his body would be broken. You can have a fascinating sermon just about that. And at the end of the sermon, you will even get plaudits from people. People will say, I just never knew that. That was a very interesting sermon. No, it wasn't. It was a lecture on a crucifixion. It was talking about love rather than delivering love. So how do you deliver love? How do you deliver love? Or more to the point, how do you deliver the gospel? What needs to be said in a sermon so that for those who may be unbelievers in that church or listening over the radio, they may be brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. And those who are in church who have been Christians for a long time, by hearing the gospel spoken appropriately, that is, proclaimed appropriately, their faith will increase. They will be closer to Jesus. It doesn't come about by talking about the theology of Christianity, even though it may be part of the sermon to correct some false teaching. But if it doesn't go further than just theological explanation, you're just hearing a lecture about Christianity, which doesn't even need a believer to give. There are a lot of people who are not believers who know Christian theology and yet will deny it. There are not many who know it well, but there are some. When we get back from the break, what we're going to do is give you an example of how you might really proclaim the message of Christianity rather than talk about the message of Christianity. And then when you hear that, you'll have a better idea about what's the difference between talking about God and proclaiming God. A sermon needs to proclaim God. That comes about because it has a theological basis. You cannot proclaim without proper theology. Just like you can't play a piano without it being properly tuned. But can you imagine? Who is it? Horowitz, one of the great piano players. You go to hear him, and he stands in front of the piano and explains to you how the Steinway is tuned perfectly. And he doesn't play. A sermon that talks about how Christianity is the perfect religion, but you never hear the gospel. You heard a great lecture. You might even be helped by it. You know, intellectually, you might thank the pastor for a very interesting sermon. You might even want to come back and hear more, but you haven't heard the gospel. So when we get back from the break, we'll give you an example of what we're talking about. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
In Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved." Does that mean that our turning to the Lord saves us? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc. We'll continue our series on evangelical proof texts with Stephen Parks. We'll talk about divine monergism. We'll also discuss critical thinking with Dr. Michael Hochmeister.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. Next time of the Bible study, Genesis chapter 22, one of the most perplexing chapters in all of the Bible. God instructs Abraham to kill his son Isaac. I thought God was opposed to murder. Isn't it important for God to be consistent? Let's ask Pastor Tom Hendrick next time on our 10:05 Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. It used to be the exception when a young man didn't treat a girl right, and now it's becoming normal. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with a comment on how times have changed.
It is very common today for a guy to drive over and pick up a girl He may not call before he chooses to come over. He may honk the horn and she comes out. And they go out to eat or go to a show or whatever they're going to do. And he expects her to pay for it. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And you need to teach your sons that that's not the way they're supposed to work. The guy is supposed to care for and provide for the girl and later his wife.
Protection and provision are what boys need to learn in relation to girls. We can teach them these principles by living it out in our lives, as well as explaining that it's scriptural for a man to be the provider of his family. When dating, a young man should show respect and care for a girl, be willing to pay for the date, and make her feel safe in his presence. For more on healthy dating relationships, go to family.org.
Here is a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, November 28th, 2007, Harold and Gloria Heiligtag. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 26th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Harold and Gloria Heiligtag of Barnhart, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. And best wishes from all of us for a happy anniversary.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for a relaxing 3 hours of music, prayer, insights into Scripture, a little humor as well, all packaged for your enjoyment and faith strengthening. You'll hear stories that will uplift you, a Christian spin on some news items, and lots of encouragement for your faith and your life from the Word of God. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, beginning at 105 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Dave Andrus of Lutheran Blind Mission.
Lutheran Blind Mission is there to serve blind and visually impaired, both people who are in church or who aren't in church. We realize that not everybody is going to be able to make it back into that large group setting. And that's why we provide materials, large print, braille, audio cassette for those who don't want to learn braille and who can't read. We have a lending library. We are here to help a person learn more about their Jesus, that he loves and forgives them. And we'll do anything we can to help that faith walk.
How heartwarming it is to receive a Christmas card in the mail and to know that someone remembered you in such a thoughtful way. Birthright Counseling St. Louis is once again offering beautiful Christmas cards to send special greetings to friends and loved ones. Buying a Birthright Christmas card helps provide money for the many services offered to women distressed by an untimely pregnancy. Contact one of Birthright's 6 area offices for information. Birthright Counseling, caring for women since 1971.
Tom Baker, we're talking from a law gospel point of view. What is a proper sermon in contrast to an improper sermon? And by the very theme of today, I am not going to be preaching the gospel. I mean, not to you. I'm going to talk about how to preach the gospel, which is not really preaching the gospel. But we need to know that, because you can be enthralled by a sermon you heard which really wasn't what God intended for you to hear, at least in a sermon. It might have been a good Bible study. And most evangelicals today aren't even getting to the level of a Bible study because they misuse the Bible passages for their own purposes. But that's a different subject, and we're not talking about that today. We're talking about people who really want to do a proclamation to somebody else about Jesus Christ. So we're not just talking about preachers. We're talking about laity. You have a good friend who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I am telling you that if you say to them, well, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, he died on a day we call Good Friday, and he rose on Sunday morning, that's good information, but it has nothing to do with proclaiming the gospel. There's no gospel in there at all. And people will not come to faith. Hearing the facts of the Bible, as true as they are, and as inerrant as the Bible is, brings no one to faith. Any more than if, say, you're going out with somebody and they ask you, do you really love me? And you say, well, I picked you up and took you to the restaurant tonight, and I let you order your own food, And then we went to a movie that you wanted to see. And then I didn't make you walk home. I brought you home. And she's looking at you and says, yeah, do you love me? You're talking about what you're saying love is. This is what love does. But there's no response back, and it's kind of like a wall. Yeah, but did you do all these things because you love me, or did you do them because you got stuck with a date? And a lot of sermons are like that. They explain Christianity. They do the theology of Christianity, but they never preach the gospel. Now, what I'm about to say to you is actually something that really happened. There was a pastor who was, well, this person was not yet a pastor, doing some work in a congregation, preparing to be a pastor, and Woody Allen, really, had leased an old house that the church owned, and he was going to use it as a set for his next movie. This is Woody Allen, yes, the actor. And so this pastor-to-be had a conversation with Woody Allen, and Woody Allen said to this pastor-to-be, you know, I would like to believe, but I don't have the gift of faith. Now, she was telling somebody about that, and the person responded, well, what did you tell him? I didn't know what to say. What was I to say? And here's what she was told she could have said. And I'm going to read it here. Is this for real and not just idle chit-chat? Is this a confession? You would like to believe, but you don't have the gift of faith? Well, hang on to your socks, because I'm about to give it to you. And the person says, you put your hand on his head and say, I declare unto you the gracious forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There. I've now given it to you. Just as sure as you sense my extended hand, it is yours. And if you ever wonder about it or forget about it, come back and I'll do it again. Or come to church. We do it there every Sunday. In fact, I'll wash you in it. Now that's proclaiming the gospel. See, here's the difference. You could have said to him, well, we Christians believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know, he died for the forgiveness of sins. You see, by saying it that way, you're giving information to somebody, but you're not proclaiming the message. It's kind of like somebody is wondering if they won the lottery, and you come up to them and you say, well, the way the lottery works is you had to put down these specific numbers, and then they drew them, and if those numbers came up, you just won $1 million. Now, see, that's information. It may move somebody to buy a lottery ticket until they realize that the odds of winning the lottery are less than dying in an airplane crash, but assume that they are so needing the money that they're going to waste it on a lottery ticket. Now let's change the scenario. You knock on Jim's door, and Jim opens up, and you say to him, Jim, you know that lottery ticket you bought last week? Yeah, I remember it, Tom. Well, I'm here to tell you, you won. And here's your check for $1.4 million. Now, which conversation do you think he's going to take to heart? The first one about your explanation of how the lottery system works, or a check for $1.4 million. I'm not saying I got this down real well, because I'm going to make a confession here. I love insights into the scripture. I read a lot of books, go to a lot of lectures, taken a lot of courses at the seminary, and when I hear an insight, which is very good for my mind, I want to share it with others. And so almost every sermon I preach has something insightful in it that I found to be insightful. Maybe everybody else had already heard it, but I hadn't. And what I need to be careful of is that I don't leave them with the insight, but now use it to proclaim the gospel. You need to use it to proclaim the gospel. Let me give you an example. I'll use a very common parable that is often misused, where it is so perfect for proclaiming the gospel, but it doesn't come across as gospel. It's the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, leaves 99 in the wilderness, goes find the one that is lost, puts it on his shoulders, comes back, rejoicing, I have found the sheep that was lost. More joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 who don't think they need to repent. There it is. Now, what is done with that? You know how many times I have heard that used for evangelism? Now, you're going to say, well, what do you mean? We shouldn't be doing evangelism? Yes, we should be doing evangelism, but talking about evangelism is not preaching the gospel. It's talking about how you are to share the gospel with others. And that's a terrible parable for that purpose. What I mean to say is sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, you know, there are a lot of lost sheep out there, and God is going to use you to go and find that lost sheep. And so the parable of the lost sheep becomes a means for telling others that we too ought to be like Jesus was in having a love for the lost sheep and willing to suffer all in order to bring them into the Holy Christian Church. The only problem with that is that's not what the text is about at all. Because if that's what the text was about, how do you bring somebody into the Holy Christian Church? You go find them and then put them on your shoulders, which clearly from the text is you're taking their sins upon your shoulders and carry that to the cross and die for them. Because if you take a look at the book of Hebrews, there's a passage there about the joy that Jesus has, the same word for joy that's found in the parable of the lost sheep. For the joy that was set before him, he went the way of the cross. Folks, the parable of the lost sheep isn't about you going out to find the lost sheep. If you want to know where in the Bible that information is found, well, one passage would be Matthew 28. You don't go out finding lost sheep by putting them on your shoulder and dying on the cross. You go out and find lost sheep by baptizing and teaching them whatever Jesus has said to say. That's Matthew 28. But let's get back to Luke 15. When you change the parable, therefore, into a thing you have to do, you've not only confused law and gospel, you haven't preached the gospel. Where is the gospel in that interpretation? Now, let me share with you how I think the gospel is clearly in that parable. Because you see, the shepherd is Jesus, the lost sheep was you. Now you say, what do you mean, was you? It is not is you? No, no. If I'm talking to a Christian, then I'm saying to the Christian, that was you. You were lost, condemned. You had no way of being saved. Jesus came, and he took your sins to the cross. He has given you faith. Your sins are forgiven. You have nothing to do to get right with God. You're still on his shoulders, by the way, because you can't walk on your own two feet. Now, do you see the difference there? Between proclaiming the message of the gospel and talking about what we're to do as Christians. If you're listening to a sermon and you're hearing, especially the end of it, therefore let us go and do this or do that. In my opinion, and I could be wrong on this, it's just I've never heard a sermon that ends this way that I think is proper. You're really putting people back under the law. You see, there is no need for us to respond in hearing the gospel. Your response makes no difference as to whether you're going to be saved or not saved. See, I'm talking theology again. But you who think that the more faithful I am, the more blessings I'm going to get, I don't know where you get that. It's not found in the scriptures. Because once you're a child of God, you are blessed. The blessing sometimes may not be what you would have chosen for yourself, but you're not God. And the greatest blessing in regard to God, and while we're talking about God here, we're talking about an absolute being that you have no understanding of except from that which he has revealed in Holy Scripture. And how do you stand against such an absolute being? You stand against such an absolute being by being absolved. Absolution is what's needed when you confront an absolute God. And what is absolution? Absolution takes place in a worship service. Because prior to the introit, and this is near the beginning of the service, and the word introit from the Latin means entrance, where the pastor symbolically enters into the altar area, bringing the whole congregation with him, by the way, symbolically. But before he can do that, before you can do that, you need to be prepared to come into the presence of God. Now, every other religion in the world prepares its people to come into the presence of God by becoming more righteous, by becoming better, by being good. No, not Christianity. Because there is no good in you apart from Christ. That's the message of the Bible. That's the absoluteness of God. So to prepare to come into the presence of God does not come about by confessing, thank God I'm not like other people, I'm so much better than they are, but by confessing your sins. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, not deserving of anything but temporal and eternal punishment, and certainly not deserving of coming into your presence. And then the pastor in the stena, by the command of Jesus Christ, proclaims the gospel. I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when that forgiveness is provided, he then turns around and enters into the altar area. A symbolism of saying, now we are prepared. This is really ironic that the Christian is best prepared to come into the presence of God when he confesses that he's not prepared. Or another way of putting it, you are worthy to enter into the presence of God when you confess that you are unworthy to enter into the presence of God. For when you think that you are worthy to enter into the presence of God, that means you're not in the presence of God yet, which means the only place you can find such worthiness is in your own works. And if you're going to put your works side by side with the cross of Christ, then by adding your works to the cross, you're subtracting from the cross. We are talking about what appears to be one of the greatest problems in sermons today, that so many preachers learn insights, and half the time they're from psychology, they're not even theology, and then they spend the whole sermon on these insights and never proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not words about God, they are words from God. Any pastor who's been in the ministry a long time knows that that works. He'll be in his office and somebody comes in and says, you know, I have a terrible sin I've done. I just don't think I can come to the Lord's Supper, Pastor. And 15 minutes later, they're in tears as you proclaim to them, in the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Now, the gospel can be proclaimed in many ways. If sin is the problem, that's how you can proclaim it. If, for example, being really alone and you don't think anybody is around, then you proclaim the gospel by talking about the promises that God will never leave you nor forsake you, because you are his child because of the waters of baptism. You bring them back again and again to the promises of God. Dr. Jack Price, in his wonderful book, Just Words, president of Concordia College in Irvine, that's one of the colleges of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's also president of Concordia Mission Society, for whom I work. He's done a marvelous job in showing that the gospel can be spoken of in at least 22 different ways, 22 kind of metaphors. If, depending on the problem the person is in, if you're lonely, then we can talk about the adoption as the gospel message. If you've done a sin, you can talk about forgiveness. If you're unable to do a good work that you know you should be doing, then the gospel message is the righteousness, the robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ. He's got 22 kinds of things there that are so good. And by the way, it was on the basis of his book that we wrote 10 weeks of Just Words and a second volume of 10 weeks of More Just Words. By the way, those are available from lawgospel.com, as well as, and just a little advertising here, Peter Kurowski's great book, and we're just selling that like hotcakes right now, and that's The Everlasting Angel, The Mountains of Fire, as well as The Ten Commandments for little children to learn the catechism of the Ten Commandments by singing hymns, The Ten Commandments for Little Ears. So if you want to purchase those for Christmas, just go to lawgospel.com and then look under products, and there's a whole form to fill out. You don't have to send any money. Be glad to get it. But getting back to the point I want to make, what makes for good preaching? Proclamation of the gospel, not explanation of theology. Is there a place for explanation of theology? Absolutely. That's called adult instruction class. It's called Bible studies. But to proclaim the gospel is quite different than to teach theology. Theology is kind of the basis. It's kind of like having a house. And you're going to buy a house and you want to know, well, what's a house is like? And they say, well, when we built the house, we dug a deep hole. And then we put down some concrete. And when we put the walls up, we've got some windows in it. And then there were studs going up to what we call a roof. And we put some... And you're looking at him, no. How many rooms? How many bathrooms? Now, that's what I want to know. I don't want to know how you built the house. I want to know, what is it like? A sermon talking about how Christianity builds its theology is inappropriate. It's not a sermon. And what's so dangerous about doing that is there are enough of us, like me, who really enjoy hearing theology and insights. But there's no gospel there. The gospel is heard again and again once the theology is done. So that the theology tells you there's no way you can choose for Jesus. The only way a person comes to faith is by, well, listen to Romans 10, hearing the word of God. That's one of the ways a person comes to faith. Another way in Acts 2, by baptizing children. That's another way. Even children can come to faith. So what do? Baptism is a dispensation of the gospel, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ for you is a dispensation, that is a giving out of the gospel. You don't mention those things? I've heard whole sermons trying to prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. You know where I heard it? I preached it. I remember Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Read it, I was only about 5 years into the ministry, I think. And remember, I was in there for 28 years. And I read that book, and I got so excited that that was what my sermon was about, trying to show the people that Jesus must have risen from the dead, because that was the only reasonable explanation. Now, I've grown a lot since then, and I recognize that there are some real good arguments against that kind of reasoning. It just doesn't wash. But more importantly, that's not preaching the gospel. That doesn't preach the gospel. People didn't want to know on that Easter Sunday that he rose from the dead. They pretty well knew that, but here's the question that the preacher needs to have on his mind, that everybody sitting in the pew should have on their mind, but they often don't, and that's the question, so what? So what? That he rose from the dead. What does that mean to me? Is there anything? Is there any relationship between my life and my future life and him dying on a cross years ago? So often, sermons do theology where the gospel is so glibly mentioned. It says something like this, and by the way, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. How many times have you heard that? That's not really proclaiming the gospel. It's talking about what he did, but a proclamation of the gospel is putting it in such a way. For instance, I can hear that. You can talk to people and say, yeah, Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's kind of like somebody went and they made a restaurant so that I could eat at it. Let's say I have a good friend and he put together a White Castle, and I get a phone call and said, guess what, Tom? He just built a White Castle. And I said, oh, wonderful. So what? Well, now you have to get in your car, you have to pay for the gas, you got to drive to the White Castle, you have to order the food, and then you have to eat it. That's not gospel. Now, using that analogy, somebody would knock on my door and hand me White Castles. Now, that's gospel. I thought I'd get this done in an hour. I'm only about a quarter of the way through. We may continue it in the next hour. And you can phone me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. My producer said, no, the gospel is not only that they bring the White Castles, but they actually feed me them. Oh, wow. Well, that's good insight. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the gospel. Give us a ring during the break. We'll put you up at the beginning. I got some emails, too, if we run out of that. But I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.